Our reading this evening is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And we shall read down to verse 31. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to the afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let him that is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For, as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and one end of heaven to another.
Turn it off.
Now, I'd like to begin this evening with a very brief survey of the ground that, if the Lord will, we shall cover in our meetings this week. We begin with Matthew chapter 25, and if you were observant, you would notice we come back to Matthew 25 again on Saturday evening, when the subject is Christ's coming and reign, so that I do not propose to deal in great detail this evening with the theme of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I do trust that the Holy Spirit and the Lord speaking to us himself will enable us to build up to the point when we are all ready and anxious by the time the end of the week comes to do something which we are called in the chapter after this, and that is to behold the bride, to behold the person of our Saviour, and to behold him in the special circumstances connected with his second coming. First of all, for his own people who compose the church, and afterwards to set up his kingdom and reign upon this earth in power and majesty. Now, our subject this evening, the signs of his coming, are almost taken word for word from the chapter. And I would give a kind of personal witness here that it was this chapter which, switching on a light, opened my eyes to the prophetic truth in the scriptures. When I was young, as some of you are here, who I'm so very pleased to see here this evening, then I found it very, very dark and confusing. How could it be that we have nothing to do but repent and believe in order to be saved? And then it says in this chapter, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. How can we expect a coming which is a personal affair between the Lord Jesus and his own, and they're going to enter with him into the Father's house, with not a word about signs, not a word about the world, but together with this, when his own people will be alive there to the very last minute, and they will be able to see his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I found it very dark and very difficult. And just as I first found it very dark and very difficult, when the Spirit of God cast special light upon it for me, then I saw so many other things that helped me, that I really do believe it is the most important chapter in the Bible for the understanding of prophetic truth. And of course, when we speak about the understanding of prophetic truth, I trust we are first of all thinking about the glory of our Saviour, to see him in new ways, to see him taking his preeminence in other circles than in the circle of those who now trust in him, to see him manifesting his love and his patience to accompany other than the church, to see him manifesting his power and glory, and that's a very wonderful extension indeed of that which immediately concerns us. But everything of this concerns us because it is about him. And you cannot say I'm not interested, but you're interested in him, because it's all about him. And he's the one who not only spoke these words, but he's the one who sent a message by a special book, so that his servants might understand the things which are short of the past. Now, before, in this kind of summary, we're speaking about the light that we hope we should be able to cast upon this chapter, I want you to see how very special it is in this sense, that it's not a discourse on the stage of the great world. It's a concrete situation of men and women like ourselves, and the troubles that were in their hearts, and their impossibility of understanding, and how they were enlightened by the word of the Saviour. And that's a very wonderful concept regarding the entrance into prophetic truth, that we see men of like passions with ourselves, and they're asking questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ answers, and he tells them the things that would concern individual men and women, their sufferings, and the trials to their faith, and what they would require to be held by him, and how they would share in his final triumph in the end. I have no doubt that some of you were soldiers. I know that some of you were older people, were concerned with the battles, the great battles of the Second World War. But you know, everybody who talks about such things says the same thing. If you read the history of the battle from the point of view of the strategies of the generals concerned and the movements of armies and the lists of casualties, that's a very different situation from the experiences of the men who didn't know what was happening, didn't know where they were going, didn't know what the battle was happening. It was there. The two things are quite different. And it was the human situation that we have in Matthew 24. We'll turn to the great world stage of it later. What a happy thing it is to be introduced to it by a concrete human situation with the troubles and the distresses and the questions that arose in the minds of those who are able to give them directly to the Lord Jesus. Now, the answer to the difficulty that I experienced about this chapter is, and I have no intention of kind of working up to a dramatic disclosure, I tell you now what it is. That is that the disciples whom the Lord was addressing here were disciples, but they were not members of the church. They were not part of an experience whereby Jew and Gentile were joined together in one body in Christ. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they were still Jews. And therefore, we read from this that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there will be upon this earth a body of Jewish disciples. They're not members of the church because the church has gone to heaven. They're not members of the church for the same reason as these men who heard these words were members of the church, because the church had not been founded when these things were born. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they were still Jews, and they were still going to the temple and the synagogue. And so it will be in the end. And I will show you passages which indicate very plainly that the Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, passes straight over from the time that he was there with them and was speaking to them to the time of the end. He jumped clean over the whole of the church period. Now, you wouldn't fail to notice in reading this chapter that it tells you where to go and find out more, and that is in the book of Daniel. And therefore, our second subject is Daniel chapter 9, and the title I've given to it is The Roman Rule and the Countdown. I think perhaps it is this concept of a countdown which gives it its most vivid interest to us, because it tells us about an event. God grant that none of us here may ever see that event. But it tells us an event which is just as clearly the beginning of a countdown as any ritual of the discharge of a missile into outer space. The countdown of the last 7 years, the period which the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples called, in this chapter we read tonight, the end of the age. Well, it's very plain that we are told what that countdown is, and it introduces us to important concepts. And then there are other things in Daniel, and especially we have in Daniel, in another part, and it's our third subject in chapter 11, we have passages which indubitably describe the present Arab-Israel conflicts in a considerable amount of detail, and why it should do so, and how it comes about that we hear about it, then we shall try to explain. Then, of course, while we have been speaking about Jewish disciples of the Lord Jesus upon earth seeking the sign of his coming, And now we're talking about the Roman rule under which they will suffer in those coming days, and we're talking about the circumstances upon earth that are going to be in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in power and majesty. It's natural that members of the church should ask, what's happening to the church during this period? If the church is not spoken about at all, what is happening to what is known or called the church in the present age? And this is an extremely serious consideration to us, to make quite sure that we are members of the real thing, to make quite sure that we have heard what the prophetic scripture speaks to us about this particular subject. Come out of her, my people, to identify the thing that is going to be rotten and spewed out of his mouth, and to keep clear of it is a very, very important matter. And it's very natural we should ask what's happening to the professing church in a period when the true church has taken to heaven and the eye and the heart of God and the Lord Jesus are with, again, with his earthly people. And then, of course, in Ezekiel chapter 38 on Friday, it's very natural in taking a restock or a review of the position. It's very obvious that we will want to take a look in a very special way about what the scripture says about Russia. Obviously, feeling out in a southward direction, and everybody thinks that we shall be able to discourage them doing it. Well, there was never a bigger delusion than that. And the exact places which in the end will come under the power and influence of Russia and move at her bidding are clearly described at the end of the matter in Ezekiel chapter 38 and other passages. And then finally we come to that which, for our, I pray, we may arrive at again, the very center of all prophetic truth. In one sense, the very center of all that the scripture says to us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ connected with this earth. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. The fact that it will be in two parts, and the glorious reign of Christ, which so many Christians don't believe in, but is indubitably a part of Bible truth. These are the things to which we hope to come in the end. Now, if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 24, then I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus gave these directions to his disciples in response to questions arising in a specific situation. The disciples showed him the building of the temple. Now, many, many Christian people have sat there, and they've taken a great interest in seeing the place where the temple should be. They showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that is the state of affairs today. And the disciples then asked a question in three parts, and I hope that you will be willing to take the care to see exactly what the three parts of this question are in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? First. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Second. And of the end of the world or of the age? Third. Now, to come straight to the point about the answers to these questions, only two of the three are in the answer as recorded in this chapter. We all know that the discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And there are very important differences between that which is in the Gospel of Luke and that which is in the other two. Of course, the infidel modern theologian says that the writer was mistaken. Well, it's equally obvious to a reverent reader of Holy Scripture that the purpose of the Spirit of God in recording these discourses and many, many other details of the life of the Savior, he selects what serves the purpose of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he is aiming to present him in that particular group. And there's a different selection there for these purposes. The fact that they're all here together indicates that we have got what he said. Now, I won't turn to it because of time, but when shall these things be? That is, when will it be that there's not going to be one stone left upon another regarding this temple? The answer is in Luke chapter 21. Because there, where in this place it says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then do this. It's quite different. It says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. In other words, when Jerusalem was compassed with the Roman armies, in the 10 years leading up to AD 70, that was the time that there wasn't one stone left upon another. And these disciples, who were alive, they experienced this time, many of them. And they did in fact flee, as the Lord Jesus Christ told them to. So that part of the answer to the question is given us in Luke chapter 24, and it dealt with a time very soon to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Supposing he was speaking here in the 30s of the first century, then in the year 70 of the first century, it was fulfilled. And from that time to this, not one stone has been left standing upon another. The other two parts of the question are what concern us directly. What shall be the sign of thy coming, first, and second, the end of the age? Now, all that we are going to be saying to each other in this week is all going to center around the Lord Jesus Christ in that brief period which is called the end of the age. Tomorrow evening we'll get a much more definite idea as to the length of that period called the end of the age and the events that belong to it. But for the moment, we've got very, very important information here given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered, verse 4, and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Now cast your eyes down, you'll hear what he says. Wars, verse 6, and rumors of wars. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And it says they would be persecuted, they would be afflicted. But so far as that particular period is concerned, the beginning of sorrows, verse 13 applies, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Speak it out. While that beginning, the beginnings of sorrows are there, stick it out, and your salvation will depend upon your enduring to the end. Stick it out while it's the beginning of sorrows. How are they to know when the change comes? Very precisely they're told. These men and women who are going to be alive, disciples of the Lord Jesus, men of like passions with ourselves, they want to know when it ceases to be the Savior's word, stick it out, endure to the end, and when they've got to do something else. And the indication is given, verse 15. You can hear the pause and the change that's taking place. When ye shall see, things are going to be different. When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee unto the mountains. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as has not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor there ever shall be. Now there is the introduction. The introduction comes from nowhere else. It's the introduction of the expression, the great tribulation. This is where it starts. This is where we first of all meet it. Afterwards, it's called the great tribulation, for example, in Revelation chapter 7. But here, there shall be great tribulation. And so great is that tribulation that unless there is an intervention, the human race would be exterminated. That's what it means by saying, no flesh shall be saved. Unless there was an intervention to put an end to that great tribulation, the human race will be exterminated. You see, when people talk about tribulations, not only that we have, and we sometimes think that they're small when we are ourselves under some special tribulation, they're extremely real and extremely earnest to us. But when we hear of the tribulation that they have in countries where Christianity is proscribed, we say to ourselves and say to each other, we don't know what tribulation is. No, nor do they know what tribulation is in terms of this. It's something different in kind and scale altogether. It's not the persecution of a few. It's such a persecution that unless it was terminated, the human race would be exterminated. There never has been anything like it. There never will be anything like it again, that great tribulation. No wonder men and women are concerned as to how they're going to find the strength to stand in that tribulation, or indeed if they shall be there, and why they shall be there, or why they will not be there. These are the plain facts about that great tribulation. And that in itself will be put an end to by these wonderful disclosures, so plain, so unmistakable in their disclosure of the coming of Christ. Verse 27. For as the lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And in verse 30, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that time of tribulation is going to be terminated not by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, called his own out of this world to do it himself. It's a coming in visible power and majesty. It's a coming immediately after which he sits upon his kingdom and reigns. But it is the glorious answer that God is going to give to all the humiliation that was heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's righteous that it should be so. It is right that where he was so deeply dishonored, his name should be spread abroad from sea to sea, from the rivers to the end of the earth, and that all glory and honor should be given to him. We see that we have in this chapter, therefore, in a period which doesn't apply to the church at all, we have a period of the beginning of sorrows, and if you go into it, you'll find that they're very like the opening of the seals in the Revelation. You'll find it very like this indeed. The same things happen in the same order. And then you have a second period, which is the Great Tribulation, when troubles of an altogether different quality and depth fall upon mankind. And it's the last great scourge in which is filled all the wrath of God upon this guilty world. It's the time spoken of as the wrath of God when it's filled up to the full. We don't read like this of the wrath of God of the last great judgment. The one who has delivered us from the wrath to come is the one who has delivered us from that period of unimaginable and unequal tribulation which is about to come. Now, I will simply like to do two things. One of them is to show to you how clearly the disciples who hear to whom the Lord Jesus speaks here are Jews. You see, it says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, these people are concerned with the temple worship. The sign to them is a sign given regarding the temple worship. It's a sign given to them regarding the holy place, the inner part, the inner heart of the temple worship. So they are disciples of Christ, like the first disciples of Christ, but they are going on, quite rightly, with the temple worship. Of all the marks of what it means to be a Jew, lots of Christians forget this, lots of Christians turn it clean upside down. But in the Bible, one of the clearest marks of what it means to be a Jew is to keep the Sabbath. There isn't such a thing as a Christian Sabbath, except in eternity, when we shall rest with the rest of God. But the Sabbath, that is, the seventh day when God ceased from his labor, that the institution of the observance of that day is the greatest external mark of a Jewish faith and a Jewish obedience. And these people are keeping the Sabbath. Verse 20, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And as a third thing, they are concerned with the coming of the Messiah. Verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, Lord, here is Messiah, or there, believe it not. There shall be false messiahs and false prophets, and so on. Now these are the marks, they're very tiny fragments of words, but they're absolutely decisive in their meaning, that the disciples here spoken of were Jews. Now, when I first realized this, I used to read a great deal that people said about the Jewish remnant in the future. And I got a bit impatient with this idea of the Jewish remnant when I was a youngster. I got a bit impatient with the fact that it pops up every time that we do speak about the future. But I have to come to the conclusion for myself, you see, in searching into the meaning, the plain meaning of this chapter, I had to come to the conclusion myself that there is, central to the heart of the Lord Jesus, there is a Jewish remnant to be in existence in that day. And once you realize upon unmistakable scripture evidence that there is going to be a Jewish remnant in those days, then a great deal of light is cast upon many other passages which also speak about that Jewish remnant. Now finally, I would like to pick out four expressions which the Lord Jesus addresses to the disciples. And since we ourselves are so much in the state of verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, we're approaching these days. We, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, though not in these particular circumstances, we're approaching these days. We're in days concerning which it is said that since iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. And surely, therefore, the practical instructions and warnings of the Lord Jesus are valuable to us. Certainly, I have found them valuable. In verse 4, take heed. You are not to be amongst the people who say, prophetic truth doesn't matter to me. Prophetic truth doesn't matter to me, nor are you to be, nor am I to be amongst the people who think prophetic truth is some people's hobby. Not a bit of it, it's a part of divine truth. And it's to be held in a just proportion with every other part of divine truth. But the one thing we cannot afford to be is careless and heedless about it. You and I ought to know that the things that are happening are clearly indicated in Holy Scripture. And if people have seen that these things were going to happen long before, and they've seen it in their Bibles, then they've understood their Bibles in such equality that we shouldn't be ashamed of following their teaching in other things also. And we are not to be heedless about these things, because they do deeply concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And since they do concern our Saviour, and since his heart, as you can see in this passage, his heart is down here upon the earth, caring for and giving light to and guiding by his word these who are his own people in that particular time, well, to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart is still towards his own, even though another company, another family of his own than the church, is very precious truth for us. Now let us listen to his word. Take heed. Don't be careless about these things. And then we have the word that we should watch. It's fairly late. In verse 13, your attention to the very special quality of this word in verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But the quality of endurance is something which is a very, very, very important quality in the Christian life. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You see, there are certain qualities about the people of God that are the same in all ages. To be godly is the same in all ages. And these things that the Lord Jesus Christ puts before his disciples as their watchwords, the behavior of godliness in these particular circumstances, but they're the behavior of godliness at all times. We ought not to be heedless, and we must be those who endure. Run with endurance. It's very, very much a matter that we are prone to run well and then to slip back. To take a deep interest in the things of God and the things of Christ, and then for a time to slip away. That's not the Christian virtue of endurance. That's not running with endurance the race that is set before us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by this word, will strengthen us also to be those who endure. In verse 20, in a particular connection, it says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And the word comes to us relative to these things. What will we do about it when we hear it? Well, if we take it away and pray that it may have that effect upon us and that power over us that the Lord Jesus intends it should, since it is in his word, then it will be very well worthwhile. We should pray so that the disclosures that are here made keep us awake, keep us watchful, and we realize, just as for these disciples, the only help we have comes from outside this scene altogether, and it is with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And finally, we have to go down to verse 42 for the last of the four words that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, we all know, at least I'm sure, we know that in Scripture the word watch strictly means awake. Keep awake. We came to a rhythm today, and then you get it. Whereas the Holy Scripture, the Authorized Version, says, except the watchman, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Well, they have it right, you see. Except the Lord keep the city, the wakeman waketh but in vain. It's quite right. The word watch means keep awake. Above all things, the thing that a sentinel has to do is to keep awake. The thing that a sentinel gets shot for is being asleep. It's being awake. And the great, great temptation of the disciple in all ages is to be asleep about this fact of the personal return of the Lord Jesus. And we earnestly need to be by these scriptures that we're reading during this period, that we have a need to be kept in the way which the Lord desired it, that we should be kept awake. Well, let us remember these words that the Lord Jesus gave to these disciples, and recognize that they were their application to the people of God in their circumstances in all times. Let us take heed. Let us endure. Let us watch. Let us keep awake. And let us pray.